Take your Bibles or your media device with your scriptures on it. Come with me to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Praise the Lord. Don't you love the word of the Lord? Trust you do. This is the Apostle Peter writing to the Christians, the believers of the New Testament church age. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your what? Your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye what? Holy. Let's read this verse together, verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Father, thank you for the word of the Lord this morning. God, may we be inspired, but not only inspired, may we be transformed. Lord, touch each and every family represented here. I don't know why they're here this morning. I hope they've come to worship you, but some may come here under compulsion. Maybe mom and dad made them come. Maybe a spouse twisted their spouse's arm and got them here. But Father, now that we're gathered here, Lord, don't leave us and don't let us leave your presence without a manifest touch on our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and the church responds with a big amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated in his presence. Turn to your neighbor and say, tolerate or exterminate. How many folks here today was raised on a farm? There's a couple. There's a few. Or maybe you were raised on what we would consider not necessarily a farm, but rural. Rural USA. I believe I would probably fall in that category. I'm just a country boy. As country folks can agree that one of the problems you have with living on a farm or next to a farm is the proliferation of rodents and wildlife that you really don't want to have on the inside of your house. To be honest, I didn't grow up with a lot of options for entertainment. But we did have Mickey and Minnie Mouse, although they were not Disney characters. You know you're hard up for entertainment when you intentionally leave breadcrumbs on the kitchen floor, turn the lights down low, and hide out so in a little bit you can watch Mickey and Minnie scamper out, get the crumbs, and scurry back off to their hideout. I can actually recall doing that more than once. Entertainment. Country style. Right? I remember one time when my mom found a snake in the corner of our dining room. That was very entertaining. Lots of drama. Better than watching an action movie. It really was. I don't know, this thought may be birthed because We've been having trouble in our attic recently with some varmints. So this week I ran across an article that reviewed how most people are actually willing to live with, tolerate rodents, spiders, all sorts of pests. They choose to tolerate them rather than exterminate them. You say, though, 24% of adults will pay an exterminator to get rid of spiders. So that's still a big percentage of folks that'll go ahead and tolerate them. 27% of adults will pay to have exterminator come and kill the ants. 56% will pay to get rid of mice. 58% will pay to get rid of roaches. Yeah. 90% will pay to get rid of termites. What strikes me is how many people are willing to let them live. According to those statistics, half of the people polled really didn't mind spiders, really didn't mind ants, didn't mind mice and roaches. And even 1 out of 10 were okay with termites turning their foundation into mud. 1 out of every 10, according to that statistic, says, termites aren't that big of a deal. So, with that in mind, I found that to be an illustration and a warning to us as believers. Because how often do we as believers decide to live with something that really doesn't belong in our hearts? We live with these spiritual invaders. We live with spiritual ants, spiders, mice, termites. And the question for all of us this morning is, what are we willing to tolerate in our lives? And what eventually drives us to the point of extermination? The truth is, boy, how many would agree dealing with pests is annoying? I don't know why God made mice. Don't know why he made ants. But I do know not dealing with pests is dangerous. Carpenter ants, along with termites, eat wood and cause serious structure damage to a home. Mice, well, they look good, you know, in the pet shop behind the glass. They look so cute. Their little whiskers. But they can carry disease. And if you don't exterminate the pests, they just might exterminate you. Make you really sick. Cost you a lot of money in home repairs later on. So you better deal with the pesky pests now than ignore them and pay later, right? So, if you take time now, if you got your Bibles open, 1 Peter, where we took our text, you find that the believers to whom the Apostle Peter is writing, they are living in a very corrupt society. It's a society where everything is tolerated. There's a key word. It's a society where everything and anything goes, where right is wrong and wrong is right. Because in the first century, moral corruption was epidemic. That meant that for the believer, temptation, moral temptation, wasn't being offered behind closed doors. It was freely advertised and offered on Main Street. So the question arises, how does a believer handle that living in that kind of culture? How do you handle relentless discouragement, mocking, temptation to sin? Well, the answer is this, by knowing what to tolerate and what to exterminate. Are you following me? Now, I believe that we all can agree that tolerance can be a virtue, and it also can be a vice. It's a virtue when a person is able to tolerate differences of opinions or preferences, methods, tolerate unimportant viewpoints where no great issue is at stake. But there is another kind of tolerance, or there is a tolerance that is a vice, and it's unscriptural, it's unacceptable for believers. It is the willingness to remain silent when Christ is being dishonored. It's the unwillingness to speak out against wrong. How many would agree that tolerance that condones deceit and unrighteousness is sin, according to Scripture? Now, those who think that Christ was always tolerant, boy, they should read Matthew 23, which is Christ's denunciation of hypocrisy. He had his harshest words to say, not for the sinner, but for the professing church attender. They should also read like Revelation 2:20, where Christ condemns the church at Thyatira for tolerating a dangerous false teacher, Jezebel. It seems that the church culture today as a whole has lost its capacity for godly intolerance. The prince of preachers of years gone by, R.G. Lee, he once said, and I quote, he said, "We live in a world of invertebrate theology, a world of jellyfish morality, a seesaw religion, a world of rubber convictions, somersault philosophy, that tells us what we already know in words that we do not understand." And this has largely happened because we have an enormous craving for popularity, a distinct distaste for being different. We find it easier to move along with the crowd and drift with the tide than to swim against the current. So nowadays we will settle for peace at any cost, even if the cost is truth, God's truth. Yes, I agree peace is a biblical idea, but purity is also a biblical idea. And the peace of the church should never be bought at the price of the purity of the church, because that price is far too dear. And what we really need is to contend, as Jude said, earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Because we are living in a day when it is attacked, it's being diluted, it's being denied. And we must be tolerant, yes, in matters that do not affect one's eternity, but intolerant of the departure from the truth of the Word of God. So now verse 13 is really the hinge verse that changes Peter's topic from the Christian's belief to the Christian's behavior. Okay, I'm not going to deal with their belief this morning. I'm going to deal with the behavior. And before we dive in, let me quickly tell you that Peter's premise in this context and framework of our text is fairly simple, which simply he says if the Christian is going to live a holy life in an unholy world, the solution is not isolation or more information, but application that includes some extermination. Did you get that? Peter is now going to move us to action in these verses. So what I want to do is break down these few verses into what I'm just simply going to call things to exterminate, not tolerate. So are you with me? Step number one, exterminate, don't tolerate toxic thoughts. Peter says that there are some thoughts that we need to exterminate from our minds. In verse 13, that's what he means when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. That isn't just an interesting phrase that Peter fabricated when he wrote this verse. It's actually a graphic picture that expresses something very important that we must understand and apply to our lives. And by the way, I have read that this verse for gird up, the Greek word for that is so rare that it actually only occurs right there in the New Testament. It's the only place. So he used it, and if you look at the context, it actually takes us back to the context of the book of Exodus. So we're going to rewind all the way back from our text in 1 Peter to the book of Exodus. Okay, where the Passover is being established among the Israelite people. They've been held in bondage to the Egyptians for nearly how many years? Somebody shout 400. Following God's command through Moses, each household has slain a lamb. They've applied some of its blood to the doorposts of their huts or houses, and they have cooked the lamb, and all the Israelites now are being told, and I quote, eat of that Passover meal with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. It's Exodus 12:11. Okay, why, Moses? Why do we eat like this? Because you're about to be delivered. You're about to experience freedom from Egypt. Your lives have been spared by the blood of an innocent lamb, and you are about to begin a new life with new laws in a new future home that is a land flowing with milk and honey. So gird up your loins. This is what it means. Prepare for action. To gird up your loins was a reference to someone in the ancient world pulling up the hem of their outer garment that flowed oftentimes close to the ground, and then they would tuck that fabric into their belt, and it would make movement easier and faster and less encumbered. Roman soldiers always tightened their belts before marching into battle to eliminate any restrictions from their outer garments. Now, what Peter does here in this text is transfer that idea of tightening up your belt to tightening up your thinking. Okay? He deals with our thought processes. And in other words, Peter says, get a grip on what you allow to invade your mind and make itself at home in your mind and heart. We could paraphrase that as being something like, roll up the sleeves of your mind, the shirt sleeves of your mind. Put your thoughts together. My father used to tell me when I was growing up, son, use your head. Hello? Think. Peter is giving us the first step in doing real battle, because there is a battle for each of our minds. There is a battle that takes place in our minds. So do battle with those thoughts that surround you and attempt to invade and infest your thinking process, because they will ultimately hinder you in fighting this good fight and running the race with endurance. This is exactly what Paul has in mind when he exhorts the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10:5, when he says, pull down every vain imagination and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, he's saying, exterminate, don't tolerate impure, unholy, unhealthy thoughts. If you want to be pure in the midst of an impure culture, don't be loose in your thinking, because you can mark it down. Loose thinking will lead to loose living. Oh, that's good preaching. Just ask Eve. Just ask King Solomon. Just ask King David. Tolerant temptation. Manage sin. Make room for it. It's just a couple pesky little ants.
It's just a few termites out in the garage. They're not inside the house yet. What can they hurt? Those little thoughts, those little mental invaders must be dealt with without mercy or apology or negotiation. Exterminate, don't tolerate. Why? Because wise King Solomon said this. He said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. So it's time to take action. Turn to your neighbor one more time and tell him, exterminate, don't tolerate. Get a handle on your thought life. Okay? Secondly, here's the second thing from the text. Exterminate, don't tolerate toxic emotions. Peter writes that in verse 13 when he says, be sober. Oh, somebody say praise God. Be sober. Peter isn't talking about being sober in contrast to being drunk or intoxicated, although that is an application, but he's really talking metaphorically about being emotionally controlled, keeping your emotions in check. The word sober refers to being steady, being calm, being controlled, being disciplined. It can even refer to someone who's carefully weighing the matters at hand. We could render that command as stay level-headed. Keep in mind that these first readers of this letter in the first century had every reason to panic, to stay up at night, overreacting to every news release from Rome of what the emperor just did and the laws he just passed decreeing against the Christians. That's what was going on at that time. But Peter says, stay sober. In other words, don't stagger around out of control and lose your balance. Keep your emotions in check. Boy, I tell you what, boy, that's a message we need in our generation. I'm getting so mad. I'm just going to punch him in the nose. Hello. I am so angry. I am just going to cuss him out. I believe I will. Your emotions are out of balance. Hello? Even good Christian folks, when they're pushed to their limit, can say things and do things they're going to regret for the rest of their lives because of their emotions. Yes, these are mind-numbing times, but Peter says, hey, folks, don't panic. Don't get carried away. Don't come unhinged by the trouble. Don't lose your emotional stability in the face of hostility or the troubles or the unfair situations and the insecure seasons of your life. This is spiritually applying the words of the famous poetic line of Rudyard Kipling when he said, if you can keep your head when everybody else around you is losing theirs, then you're a man, my son. Listen, evidence of spiritual maturity is getting a grip on the excesses of unbridled emotions and saying some of this emotional drama has got to be exterminated, not tolerated. So Peter writes, first of all, get a handle on your thought life. Second of all, get a grip on your emotions. Ready for step three? Exterminate the regrets of your past and focus on your future. Notice verse 13 in the middle part of the verse. I quote, and hope. Everybody say hope. Hope to the end. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, quit dwelling on your past. refocus away from your regrets and fix your hope completely on the grace that you will experience when Jesus comes back. Praise God. He says, pin your hope on the coming of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This command is actually the central verb and thought of this entire paragraph. You can understand this verse to read something like this. While you have girded up your mind and while you are currently getting a grip on your emotions, thirdly, fix your hope on your future with Christ in eternity. Fixing our hope, church, is not an emotional feeling. It is an act of our will. It is a choice to live with anticipation. It is a choice to live expectantly, to see the glory of the coming Christ, and to experience an inheritance which the writer says shall never fade away. Listen, doesn't matter what's going on with your car, if it's clunking out, doesn't matter if your pipes froze over the winter and broke at the house, hey, you've got a heavenly future. You ain't going to be worrying about these things much longer.
In a very real sense, as believers, we are to live in the future tense. Hello.
In contrast, the world of unbelievers, they live in the past and they live in the present. They are constantly looking for someone or something to place their hope in. Hello. But for the believer, what motivates us, what energizes us most of all, isn't what happened yesterday, isn't what's happening today, but it's what's going to happen in the future. I'm feeling good. One author wrote that we live in the future tense and our present actions and decisions are governed in light of that future life with Christ. Okay? For example, how many married folks we got in here? Some of you aren't claiming it. If you're married, you may well remember that as soon as you got engaged, your thoughts and your actions and your plans all surrounded that future wedding date, right? That future coming together with your spouse. Everything was then interpreted in light of the fact that one day, not too long in the future, you're going to be married. I don't know about you, but I started treating money differently. Huh? In light of the wedding. You begin buying things that single folks don't buy. You can care less. You start saving things and building things with that wedding day in mind. After I got engaged, when I finally was able to talk Sister Jones into marrying me, took some talking, but I started doing things I'd never done before. I had saved a little money, but I really started trying to save some money because I was getting married, and I didn't really need to support my hobby of collecting more books, which was my hobby. Rather, I needed to be able to support a family now. Hello. Instead of another commentary set, we were going to need a kitchen table and chairs so that one day I could sit down and eat my wife's experiments, which were always delicious. Let me say that. Get myself out of the doghouse there. I'm thinking about my future. Never mind. And by the way, Sister Jones waited for that wedding to take place on May the 12th. She started collecting things in what was called a hope. I mean, know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living for the future. started collecting things in a hope chest, appropriately named Hope Chest. Her actions became based on a future expectation. And Peter says, beloved, if you want to stay clean in a corrupt culture, don't you get bogged down in the past. Don't you get enamored with the future. Get your focus fixed on the coming of your bridegroom. Hello. Get your focus fixed on your coming bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and a future marriage supper called the marriage supper of the Lamb from Revelation 19:9. Staying clean today has a lot to do with where we plan to be and where we're going to be tomorrow. Okay. This is my last point. Step number four. Exterminate, don't tolerate, old habits. Notice verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning, which means conforming yourselves according to the former lusts. Now Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former habits, sinful lusts, because notice the foundational relationship here to getting rid of these old habits. You are getting rid of them because you are bearing a new family resemblance. Oh, help me now. You got a new family likeness. Peter says you've become not rebellious children, but obedient children. Now, how many of you grew up with brothers and sisters? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you parents have more than one child? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, aren't they all entirely different? Oh, yeah, they are. I grew up in the house. There was a total of five of us, Jones kids, but I only grew up with two. The others were gone before I was born. So I grew up, really, with two sisters. Same mother, same father, lived in the same house, ate the same food, went to the same church, played in the same neighborhood. But we were ever so different. Hello? We had different tastes, different personalities. Children may all have different character, personality traits. They are all unique and sometimes worlds apart, right? However, there is one, everybody say one, there is one characteristic that was expected from all of us as children, and that was obedience. Oh, somebody say amen. So listen, we come into the family of God by faith in Christ, and we are all uniquely different in our personalities and in our emotional wiring and temperaments and abilities and tastes. But one characteristic, Peter says, should all be the same for all of us, and that is obedience to Christ. That's one characteristic we should all pursue, to be like Jesus. So you say, well, what does that obedience look like? Well, Peter tells us what it doesn't look like. He says it doesn't look like you did before you came to Christ. He says, that's one thing I know. Rather, obedience looks totally different than your former lusts and lives. Listen, the oldest argument in the world for defending behavior, and children, boy, they start early using it in life, is this. Well, everybody's doing it. Hello. Everybody's doing it, Dad. Everybody's doing it, Mom. Listen, God doesn't care what everybody else is doing. Huh? God, in fact, knows what everybody else is doing. And he, through Peter, is encouraging us to fight against the undertow of the majority that wants to pull us out to sea. And what is this undertow? It is the pattern and the fashions of the former life, where way we used to live before we met Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, he calls them former lusts, which I'm encouraged by, because Peter calls them former lusts because he's informing us that they can be broken. Praise God. Peter says those habits can be exterminated. And Paul later reminded the church at Galatia that because of Christ's death, they no longer should tolerate the pesky sins in their lives. Because he said through Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, he said the power of those pesky sins have been broken. Somebody shout amen. Somebody praise the Lord. He said, Galatians, you have been set free from the yoke of slavery to your old sins. Quit looking in the past. Quit regretting and start focusing on a brand new future. Praise God. So here this morning, as my time slips away from me, may we take a spiritual inventory. What pests? Is it anger? Is it hatred? Is it fits of rage? Is it unforgiveness? Is it sexual immorality? Is it division, self-ambition? What are the pests that you have gotten comfortable in living with? Ooh, it's quiet right there. Can I tell you some good news? The New Testament shows us a great picture of a spiritual exterminator, and he is called the Holy Spirit. He's like the ultimate exterminator. Step to the side, Orkin man. Hello? With spiritual diligence, Paul told the church at Galatia in 5:25, guys, you can eradicate, you can exterminate those pests from your lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know. I told you earlier, sins are like mice. They may seem harmless enough when you look at them behind glass in the pet store, but they can carry a deadly disease. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, in Romans 8:12, he says, if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit, oh, hallelujah. How many has ever had to call on the Holy Spirit to do some extermination in your life? If we by the Spirit, he said, mortify, a.k.a. exterminate, put to death the misdeeds of the body, he says, then we shall live. Somebody say, praise God, I'm alive. It's not enough just to stomp on ants wherever they appear. Hello? I said, it's not enough just to stomp on the ants when they appear. You've got to get the exterminator to come and spray the entire perimeter of your house inside and out. And our sinful actions always spring from a deeper nest of disordered affections and sinful motives and evil desires. And so to exterminate that sin, we've got to go deep. We got to get below the surface. And that's why Paul tells us, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its lusts thereof. He says in another place, give no place to the devil. It means don't you leave your door open the smallest little crack, because he'll come in, he'll find that trail of crumbs, because that's what varmints do, and they see that trail of crumbs as an invitation to come in and dine with you. But the Bible indicates, listen, greater is he that is in you, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I've got the power of God on the inside, and it's stronger than the varmints on the outside. Raise your hands and give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Because the Bible tells us Satan goes about as a what? Roaring lion. He will enter wherever he is given opportunity. Like all vermin, Satan only needs a small crack in the door, and he'll wiggle inside. Sorry, I wouldn't like to see that picture of me wiggling inside. There is no way you're going to be able to close the door by yourself. Hello? And the good news is, the Holy Spirit, he's the power to close the door and to seal the cracks. Woo! And not only can he expel that foul presence, but he can be there to guard against Satan's return. Hello. Listen, don't think you can exterminate sin on your own, because you can't. That's why Paul says it's by the Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. This doesn't mean no effort on our part is required. No, that's not what it means. It means rather that all of our effort must be dependent effort. It's kind of like parachuting. You can't parachute unless you jump, but you still have to trust the parachute to work. Hello? And in the same way, you and I must act. Yes, we have got to act, but we act in reliance on the Holy Spirit's power to work through us and to drive those demons away from us. Praise God. So as I conclude, as the musicians come, I want you to realize finally, this is going to be an ongoing battle. You can expect at least, in the natural realm, quarterly visits from the exterminator. Hello? And really, if the ants show up sooner than that, you have to call him back sooner. Hello? Sometimes aggressive action is required, because left unchecked, sins will always creep back in to our lives. And in fact, the pests of sin must be hunted and exterminated daily. Paul said it. He said, I have to die daily to my flesh. He's saying aggressive action is required. Don't wait, church. Don't wait until the damage is done. Hello? Don't wait until the termites have turned your floor in your home into a web of rotted wood. Make up your mind to clean it up now and clean it out now, because a little preventative maintenance goes a long, long way. Perfect love casts out all fear. Whoo, let that love exterminate fear this morning. So as we stand together, Peter says, Church of the New Testament, get a handle on your thought life, get a grip on your emotions, get focused on the future, and get rid of bad habits, old former habits. And I believe Peter would congratulate anyone who was unwilling to tolerate the spiritual termites, anyone who was not willing to allow them to move in where they don't belong and eat away at the foundation of our faith. So this week, folks, let's tighten our belts around our thinking. Let's roll up the sleeves of our thought lives and prepare for action. Let's get a grip on our runaway emotions. Let's get focused on the future marriage that governs our decision, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And let's continue even this week to break off the old habits that so quickly turn into concrete and hold us down and hold us back. Oh, I want somebody, raise your hands right where you're at, and would you call on the Holy Spirit? Would you call on the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, would you come? We invite you. We invite you to come into this service and do the work of an exterminator. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All of those things in your life, God, would you, by the power of the Holy Ghost, drive them out. Oh, somebody shout amen. It can happen this morning. It can happen this morning. I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Somebody here, you're thinking of something in your mind saying, Lord, I'd really like you to work in that situation. I'd like victory over that right there. Oh, I want to invite you to slip out of your seat right now and come across this front. Either stand with your hands raised, or maybe you want to kneel with your hands raised and your face bowed in holy reverence and say, Father, I'm coming to you today because I need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in my heart. Go ahead. This is where we open the door of our heart and we let the Holy Spirit in. This is where we let the Holy Ghost do a work before we conclude our service. This is where we as Pentecostals allow God to come into our lives. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want to invite you to open the door of your heart and invite Jesus in. You must admit you need him. You got to believe he died for you, and he would die for you if he was the only person on the earth. And you got to confess him and convert your trust from whatever you've been trusting in. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, you can leave this house of worship in victory this morning. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
It's my desire, Lord, to be holy like you. A life separated to be faithful and true. It's my desire, Lord, to be holy like you. Holy like you, Lord. Holy like you, Lord. It's my desire, Lord, to be holy like you. A life separated to be faithful and true. For it's my desire, Lord, to be holy.